Joshua chapter, or Judges, Joshua, been through there already. Judges chapter 12. Oh, one other thing. Calvary Philadelphia has a men's conference on November the 16th and 17th. It's free. Brochures are back there for any of the guys that are interested. Some good speakers coming, so you'll be blessed if you can attend. Judges chapter 12. Last week we were introduced to Jephthah, the eighth judge in this cycle of judges that Israel is going through. Again, the cycle of what was taking place in Israel is, you know, they would go from a time of peace and worshiping the Lord, and they would drift away from that, and they would begin to worship the idols of the Canaanites and the different countries that were around them. And they would begin to become disobedient to the Lord and not follow after his commandments. And so the Lord would bring oppression on them in various forms and through various other countries. And after a period of time of oppression, the Israelites would cry out to the Lord and repent. And then the Lord would bring, raise up a judge, raise up a man and or a woman in the case of Deborah, and bring victory over their enemies. And then there would be a time of peace for a while. And that would last for about a generation. And then they would cycle back into following after the gods of the Canaanites and the otherites that were in the country or around surrounding them. And the cycle would start over again. So they've been through their eighth cycle as they've gotten to Jephthah. And just as a refresher, Jephthah was a Gileadite. And they settled over here. They were part of Manasseh and the nation of Gad. And during their period of decline, the Ammonites, which were east of them, were coming and invading and oppressing Manasseh, Gad, Ephraim, and this whole center section of the nation of Israel at the time. Jephthah was a Gileadite. His father was Gilead, probably named after the tribe. But he was only a half-brother of Gilead's other sons. Gilead had a wife and sons with that wife, but Jephthah was born of a prostitute. And so as they were growing up, his brothers rejected him and finally drove him out of the household and said, "You have no part of our inheritance because you're really not one of us." And so he went off and gathered to him were a band of outcasts, criminals. And Jephthah became their leader, almost like a Jesse James gang type of thing, you know. And they would do raids, and they would hassle, you know, people and villages and cause all kinds of havoc. Well, the Ammonites began to oppress Gilead. And so Gilead formed an army to fight against them, but they had no leader. So they said, "Let's go get Jephthah. You know, he knows how to fight. He's got the skills. He's got the leadership skills and all." So they called to Jephthah, and Jephthah says, "What do you want me for? You kicked me out. You guys hate me. You know, you said I'm not part of you." But, "Yeah, but Jephthah, we really need you now, you know." And so he said, "Well, I'll come back on one condition. If the Lord gives us victory, I will be your leader. You know, no more of this rejection stuff, you know." And they said, "Yes, whatever it takes, you know, you'll be our leader. Come on back." And so he comes back, and they war against the Ammonites, and God gives them the victory over the Ammonites. And so Jephthah becomes their leader. So that's pretty much brings us up to chapter 12. So Jephthah and the Gileadites are over here. He's probably from the tribe of Manasseh. The Ephraimites, which are on the other side of the Jordan River, are going to cause trouble. Now, when God had raised up Gideon to fight against the Midianites, and he had conquered the Midianites, the tribe of Ephraim said, why didn't you get us involved? We would have fought with you. And they caused Gideon some problems. But what had happened was, as Gideon was defeating the Midianites, they were trying to run back across the Jordan. And so Ephraim got involved and actually captured a couple of the Midianite princes. And so Gideon said to them, to kind of bring some peace to the situation, look, you guys did more than I did. He said, we just chased the Midianites out of the land, but you captured the big guys. You got the generals. You got the princes, you know. And so they were okay with that. You know, they got settled that. Here, they're going to go to Jephthah and actually form an army against the Gileadites, their own brothers, because now they're mad because he didn't invite them to the fight. You know, these guys were, they had issues, this tribe of Ephraim. So chapter 12. Then the men of Ephraim gathered together and they crossed over toward Zephon. So they actually gather an army and they go across the Jordan. And you can see where Zephon is up here. They're going to confront Jephthah and the Gideonites, or the Gileadites, up there in the Gileadites' territory. And they said to Jephthah, why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire. You know, these guys are really upset because they didn't get invited to the fight. Jephthah said to them, my people and I were in great struggle with the people of Ammon. You know, we've been fighting with these guys for a while now. And when I called you, so at some point he did send for help. He says, when I called you, you didn't deliver me out of their hands. You didn't come. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my own hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Back in Israel's history, if you remember, the brothers of the sons of Jacob. Jacob had Joseph, and Joseph had two sons in Egypt, Ephraim and Manasseh. And there was a sibling rivalry, apparently, from these guys right from the beginning. And it's traveled up 300 or so years now into even their tribes have this rivalry going on. So Gilead, which was from the tribe of Manasseh, they win the victory, and Ephraim's jealous. You know, you didn't invite us. You know, so we're going to come and we're going to burn your house down because you didn't, you know. It's amazing how brothers treat each other, isn't it? So Jephthah says, let's see, verse 2, said to them, my people and I were in great struggle. We said that already, right? Number 4, there we go, thank you. Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. So Ephraim brings an army up. Jephthah says, oh, I got to fight my own brethren here, you know, because they're going to burn my house down. I can't let this happen. Before that. So he says, when I saw that you did not deliver me, I took my life, verse 3, in my hands, crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered me the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why have you come up to me this day to fight against me? You know, why are you fighting against us? You know, you didn't come to help us against the Ammonites, but now you want to fight against us. So Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead, and they fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they had said, you Gileadites. Now, before they went to war, Ephraim insults Jephthah and his soldiers. It says they went to war because Ephraim said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. In other words, you guys are a bunch of outcasts. You know, you're losers. Now, Jephthah had just won this great battle against the Ammonites. He's looking probably for some recognition here. You know, and Ephraim's calling them a bunch of losers. You know, in southern terms, them's his fighting words. So Jephthah says, I'm not going to take that. You know, so they go to war over this, right? It's amazing. And so Gilead sees the fords of the Jordan. Now the fords were places, shallow places at the Jordan River where they would cross. And so when Ephraim was bringing their armies into Gilead, you know, they would cross at the fords where it was shallow enough that they could travel across. Now they're losing and they're going to want to run back over to the other side of Jordan to retreat back to Ephraim, to their land. And so Gilead sends soldiers to stay at the fords so that they can't cross. So the Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead would say to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" And if he said no, this is kind of interesting. I'm not a big Monty Python fan, but this almost seems like a Monty Python skit. So if a guy from Ephraim wants to cross the ford, the Gilead soldiers would say to him, "Are you an Ephraimite? Are you from Ephraim?" And if he said no, they would say to him, "Then say Shibboleth," which means a stream or a flood. And he would say Sibboleth. They couldn't pronounce the SH, the Ephraimites. You know, they had accents and they had their own, I guess, dialects and ways of saying things. So they could tell if he was an Ephraimite or not the way he would pronounce his SH. So say Shibboleth. Sibboleth, you're an Ephraimite, off with your head, you know. So, I didn't realize I had a Philly accent till I was in Brazil. I was down there at the Bible college in Brazil when Jenna went down, and I was actually teaching one of the Bible classes, and the Brazilian director of the Bible college who spoke English was translating for us. And after he got translating my message, he says, "Boy, you were tough to translate." I said, "Why?" He said, "You got this Philly accent." He says, "I didn't understand some of the words you were saying." I said, "I don't have an accent. What are you talking about? I have an accent." Yeah. But they could tell if these guys were Ephraimites or Gileadites, depending on how they pronounced Shibboleth. Was it Shibboleth or Sibboleth? If it was Sibboleth, they died, for they could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. And there fell at that time, not just here at the fords, but the whole battle, 42,000 Ephraimites. That did not bode well for them. You know, that was an ill-advised confrontation with the Gileadites. And that pretty much ends the story of Jephthah. Jephthah judged Israel for 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried among the cities of Gilead. And so he ruled for 6 years there while he was alive and then passed away. He was judge number 8. Judge number 9, we don't have much information about him. It says, after him, on verse 8, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. More than likely, according to the commentators I was reading, it's not the Bethlehem that is down here in Judah, but apparently Zebulun, which was up in the north, had a Bethlehem also. So very possibly Ibzan was from Bethlehem of Zebulun, and he judged Israel. He had 30 sons. He was quite productive. And he gave away 30 daughters in marriage and brought in 30 daughters from elsewhere for his sons. And so his daughters didn't marry Zebulunite men, but probably from other tribes is what he's saying here. And he judged Israel for 7 years. And Ibzan died and he was buried at Bethlehem. And after him, Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel, and he judged Israel for 10 years. And Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried at Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 grandsons, and they rode on 70 young donkeys, and he judged Israel for 8 years. You know, as they're talking about the donkeys and all this, where if they had cities and all, that meant they were fairly wealthy men. But Israel's going now at least in the east and the north. They're going through a period of peace here. 6 years of Jephthah. What do we have? 7 years under Ibzan and 10 years under Elon and 8 years under Abdon. So they're going through a period of peace. Again, about a generation's worth. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the mountains of the Amalekites. Meanwhile, down in the area of Judah, they're getting harassed. Now, back before we started the study on Jephthah, it said that Israel was being harassed by the Ammonites, which were, again, on the east of Israel, and the Philistines, which was on the west of Israel. So they were getting attacked from both sides. We saw under the story of Jephthah how God dealt with the Ammonites. Now he's going to deal with the Philistines. Chapter 13. And these were probably going on simultaneously. What was going on with the Philistines, what was going on with the Ammonites. And so there's some overlap on the timeline here. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And I believe the timing on the oppression from the Ammonites, if I remember correctly, was 18 years. So there's 40 years of Philistine oppression here. Now, there was a certain man from Zoar of the family of the Danites. And so we're looking at the tribe of Dan, which is over here. And, of course, the Philistines were placed below them. So they were creating havoc with Dan, Judah, and in those areas. So there was a certain man from Zoar of the family of the Danites, and his name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." The angel of the Lord has appeared. He appeared to Joshua before Joshua took the children of Israel into the promised land. He appeared to Gideon. Here he's appearing to the wife of Manoah. As we saw before in our earlier studies, the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus. Before he was, you know, took on human flesh, he came in an appearance as the angel of the Lord. You know, we see through the scriptures that angels have appeared to various men and women throughout the New and the Old Testament. But in particular, this is the Lord Jesus, because he will be worshiped. Joshua worshiped him. When he appeared to Gideon worshiped, brought him a sacrifice. You know, and here they'll bring a sacrifice. Angels don't accept worship, only the Lord. And when the Lord was confronted by Satan on in the wilderness, Satan said, "All these kingdoms of the earth I'll give to you if you bow down and worship me." And what did Jesus say to him? "You shall only worship the Lord your God, and only him will you serve." You know, so angels wouldn't accept worship. We see that all through the scripture. As people try to worship angels, they say no. You know, Jesus accepts worship. We see that in the New Testament. You know, here, as they bow down and they worship and they bring sacrifices to the angel of the Lord, he accepts them. He doesn't say, no, you know, I don't accept that. So this is Jesus appearing in the Old Testament. You know, we know from the New Testament that he was in the beginning with God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, and there was nothing created that he didn't create. And it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us when he was born of a virgin, you know, in Bethlehem. But before that, he existed with God, and he would make these appearances in the Old Testament to the various people in the Old Testament and bring them messages. You know, so this is the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus Christ prior to taking on human flesh, appearing now to Manoah's wife. And again, verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. You're going to have a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, nor to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. A couple of key points here. The angel comes and says, you're going to have a son, and you be careful during your pregnancy not to drink strong wine or anything similar to that, nor eat anything that's unclean, for this child that you're bearing shall be under the vow of a Nazarite. And we'll talk about that in a second, what that looks like. From the womb. So this child was dedicated to God even while she was pregnant. And as a result, she had to keep to the Nazarite laws in her pregnancy. You know, we know now from medical science that anything that a mom intakes passes through to the child, you know, good and bad. You know, if they're eating well, you know, and have the right nutritional balance and all that, you know, that bodes well for having a healthy baby. You know, but if the other thing takes place, you know, if they're doing drugs and they're drinking and all those kind of things, chances are less that they'll have a healthy baby, you know. Well, here, even in a spiritual sense, the Lord is telling Manoah's wife, your child's going to be a Nazarite from the womb. So don't do anything while you're pregnant to break that vow. So let's look at the vow of the Nazarite. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 6. God put provisions in the law for the Israelites, if they wanted to take a time of their life and make a special dedication of that time to the Lord, he would allow them to make vows or to, you know, bring certain offerings and stuff. And here, if an Israelite, and in this particular case, an Israelite man, would want to take the vow of a Nazarite and dedicate, it could have been a week, it could have been a month, it could have been a year, whatever he wanted to do, he could make that vow. Now, they were not required. The Lord never required anyone to take a vow. But he said, if you take one, you be sure you keep that vow. You know, because the Lord didn't take promises and vows from his people lightly. And so he gives him this provision for this vow of a Nazarite, not a Nazarene. You know, Jesus was of Nazareth. That didn't make him a Nazarite. You know, that was two different things. This is a Nazarite, not a Nazarene. Just want to make that clear. So Numbers chapter 6. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord. Notice that. They would take the vow of the Nazarite to separate themselves to the Lord. He shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. Thus the instruction to Manoah's wife. While you've got this child in you, do not touch any drink or any wine or any similar drink. It's part of the vow of the Nazarite. And he shall not drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from a similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation no razor shall come upon his head, until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord, he shall be holy. And so they weren't to eat grapes or raisins or drink anything that was made from a grape or a raisin or anything similar to that. And they were not to have their hair cut for the period of their vow. Okay? They were separating themselves to the Lord. Then he shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. Another requirement. You know, in the Old Testament, under the law, if you touched a dead body, you were considered unclean, and you had to go through a series of washings and things like that before you could go back into the tabernacle or back into the temple to worship. It was considered unclean to touch a dead body. So they weren't allowed to touch dead bodies during this period of the Nazarite vow. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, or for his brother or his sister, when they die. So if you've taken a Nazarite vow and your mom dies, your dad dies, your brother dies, your sister dies, you were not allowed to touch their body until your vow was fulfilled. And so, and these are important points that we'll see in the life of Manoah's son as we get there. So he shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, or his brother or sister, when they die, because he has separation to God, or because his separation to God is on his head. You know, he's made this vow. And all the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord. And then it goes through the rest of it, explains if he does touch a dead body, the different things he's got to do to wash and to, you know, the sacrifices he's got to bring to restore the vow, and he's got to shave his head then and all, but we're not going to get into that. The important part here is the first eight verses of what that vow looked like. So back to Judges chapter 13. So the angel Lord speaks to Manoah's wife, says, you're going to have a son. Verse 4 again. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything that's unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me. At this point, she doesn't realize who she's talking to. I find it interesting that when the angel of the Lord first appears, those that he appears to don't realize who he is. So he must have taken the appearance of just a normal man. Here she thinks it's in the Old Testament when the term a man of God is used, it's usually talking about just a prophet. It's coming, you know. So she's looking at this guy and thinking, there's a prophet in front of me, you know, not really realizing who it is. It isn't until something miraculous takes place that they realize it's the Lord. You know, we'll see this here. In Gideon's case, it was when he brought food for the angel of the Lord to partake of, and he touched it with his staff. And on the rock, and it was consumed in fire, you know. And so here we'll see how he reveals himself to this couple. So she says, a man of God came to me, thinking again, it's probably a prophet. And his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he didn't tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child should be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. I love that prayer. Lord, if you're blessing with this child, you got to show us what to do with him. You know, how do you raise somebody that God has said, you know, It's tough enough raising kids that, you know, the Lord doesn't put a special mission on that you're aware of, you know. But consider when we're getting into the Christmas season, you know, the burden Mary and Joseph must have felt. You know, they knew they were raising the Lord, you know. Man, if we blow this, we are in a lot of trouble, you know. Lord, show us what to do with this kid. What do we do here? We don't have any children. We don't have any tips and you know, examples of how to raise kids. What do we do with him? I love that prayer. You know? I've probably prayed that a lot of times. Lord, I don't know what to do with this kid. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me." So Manoah arose, followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said, "Are you the man who spoke with this woman?" And he said, "I am." Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" You know, what are we training this boy for? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful." In other words, let her be careful not to drink the wine and any similar drink and partake of anything unclean. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. They're still not aware. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you." You know, they wanted to worship. And the angel didn't say, "Well, you can't worship me, worship God." You know, what he says to him is, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" I love that. Why are you asking me my name? My name is wonderful, is what he's saying to him. That term wonderful, we're somewhat familiar with. In Isaiah 9:6, the prophecy of the coming of Jesus, and you'll probably hear this in the next month. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful." It was one of the names that would be given to Jesus. His name shall be called Wonderful. That term wonderful means marvelous, extraordinary, incomprehensible. You know, his name shall be Wonderful. And he says, "Why do you ask me my name?" He says, "Because it's wonderful. You know, it's incomprehensible. It's extraordinary. It's marvelous." You know, and in Isaiah, you know, several centuries later, we'll say, "His name shall be called Wonderful." And so we know we're talking to Jesus here, or they're talking to Jesus here. So Manoah took the young goat, verse 19, with the grain offering, and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. So he brings an offering to the Lord and lays it on the rock. And he, the Lord, did a wondrous thing. You know, the Lord is wonderful and he does wonders. And here he'll show them a wonder and they'll finally realize who he is. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. And it happened as the flame went up towards heaven from the altar. You know, they brought an offering. They laid it on an altar for the Lord. As the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. that would kind of make you realize you're not talking to a normal guy, you know. This is somebody different, you know. So the Lord ascends up. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. He realized that he had been speaking to God, as we'll see in the next verse. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." They had that idea, and Gideon had that same idea, as we'll see. In Exodus 33, as Moses is in the wilderness with the children of Israel, and you know they've disobeyed God, and Moses is interceding for the children of Israel, Moses makes a statement to the Lord. And I love, this is one of my favorite portions of the Old Testament. Moses says to him, "Please let me see your glory." And the Lord said to him, "I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But the Lord says to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." So as Moses is speaking to Jehovah, Jehovah says, no man can see my face, can look in my face and live. So the Lord said to him, "Here is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock, and it shall be that while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand while I pass by." An amazing event. "Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And so Jehovah, Almighty God, says to Moses, "I'll show you my glory. You'll see the back as I pass by. But you can't look into my face, because anyone looking into my face will surely die." That was God the Father. But God the Son has come to reveal Jesus, or reveal God to us. He takes on human flesh. In the Old Testament, he would take on the form of an angel. You know, but he's still being God, you know, was worshiped and did wonders. You know, so as God the Son takes on the form of an angel, he can dialogue, he can talk, he can, you know, interact with man face to face. But they realize they've been talking to God, and so their reaction is, "We've seen the face of God, we're going to die." You know, well, they hadn't seen the face of God the Father. They had seen the face of God the Son taking on the form of an angel, of a created being. In Judges 6, when Gideon saw the Lord and realizes it's the Lord, it says, "Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' And the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you. Do not fear. You're not going to die.'" You know, he had that same fear. "Now I've seen God, I'm going to die," you know. The great thing is, you know, when men look into the face of Jesus, they see love, they see peace, you know. And one of the great things about, you know, meeting him in heaven is looking into his eyes and just, you know, realizing all the love that's there, the love that put him on the cross for us. You know, we're going to see that, you know, we're going to see him face to face. In fact, 1 John 2, I think it is, says that, in fact, let me turn there real quick because I'll recite it wrong. So let me just turn there. Chapter 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us," this is 1 John, "that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Because then everyone who has that hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so when we finally get to look in the face of Jesus, we'll be like him. You know, the Holy Spirit is working on us down here, conforming us into the image of Jesus. That's one of the jobs he has in our lives. Make us more like Jesus. But that task won't be accomplished until we're face to face with him. And we see him as he is. We look into his face. All the imperfections and all the impurities in our lives will be gone, you know, and we'll be like him. John says, that's our hope. That's what we look for. But here in the Old Testament, oh man, we've seen God, we're going to die. You know. Verse 23, but his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering. Sometimes it brings wives to bring sense to the situation, you know. If he wanted to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted our burnt offering and our grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things. Nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. So the woman bore a son. You probably know his name already, and his name was called Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manaah, Dan, between Zohar and Eshtaol. We're going to look at his life and his ministry and his victories and his failings beginning next week. But just to give you a bit of a preview, you know, you're probably all somewhat aware of Samson and his life and his victories and his downfalls. You know, Hollywood has made several movies based on his life and on the scriptural story. They've taken a lot of license in, you know, a lot of the things that they've said about him, you know, but he's a pretty famous Bible character. And we know that he has great victories and he has great failings as he yields to his flesh and his fleshly desires. And what we see in Judges here, and Samson will be the final judge of Israel, number 12. But what we see in Samson's life is a picture of Israel as they've had their ups and downs, their winnings and their failings. You know, we'll see a parallel between the nation of Israel, especially here in the book of Judges, and Samson's life. And just to give you kind of an outline, as we've seen here, right from even before his birth, he was called by God to be separated unto God. He was to have the vow of the Nazarite on his life, all of his life, to his death. You know, when God called Abraham out of Ur the Chaldeans, he was an idol worshiper, and he said, come out. I want you to be separate. I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to give you a people, speaking of the nation of Israel. They shall be separate from all the other nations. They shall be my people. They shall, you know, walk with me and keep my commandments. And he was going to make them a shining light amongst all the other nations. You know, God called them out to be separate, to be dedicated to him, just as he had called Samson. Samson will win great victories by the Spirit of the Lord, by the power of the Lord. And we see through Israel's history great victories that were won as the Lord stepped in, you know, brought the walls of Jericho down, gave Jephthah the victory over the Ammonites, and, you know, Gideon over the Midianites. And, you know, we see that all through their history by the power of the Lord. Samson would demonstrate those same things. He would win great victories over the Philistines, won against entire armies, won against entire cities under the power of the Lord. But Samson would do, as the book of Judges will tell us about Israel, he would do what was right in his own eyes. You know, he would want to go a certain way and do a certain thing, and it would be against what the Lord's will was. One of the things that Israel was told to do is don't marry the women of the other nations, because they're going to draw you into idolatry. You know, don't marry their women. Somehow, Samson just gets attracted by Philistine women, you know, and not Israelite women. He had a problem in that area, and it would get him in trouble, just as it would get the Israelites in trouble when they would do the same thing. He would repeatedly not follow the vow of the Nazarite. And we'll see that as we get into his life. You know, he would be disobedient and not follow after the Lord in those things. As we saw as we've been going through Judges, as Israel would disobey, God would tolerate it for a while, but there would come a point where he would bring oppression on them. He would put them in bondage to the other nations, to the Ammonites, to the Philistines, to the other nations around them. And they would be in bondage for a period. Samson will go through and be put into bondage after his encounter with Delilah. And again, you probably know the story of that. And after a time of oppression, Israel would finally cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would hear their cry. Samson will get to the point in his life where he just repents and cries out to the Lord and says, one more time, let your spirit come upon me. You know. And when Israel would cry out, the Lord would hear their cry and deliver them from their enemies. And we'll see at the very end of Samson's life, as he cries out, the Lord will hear and give him one great victory, one final victory. You know, so as we go through, you know, we see all this craziness with this guy, you know, but there's a spiritual application. There's something to be said about that as he parallels, his life parallels the history of Israel as they've gone through this cycle, you know, judge after judge after judge, you know. And through it all, the Lord has been merciful and the Lord has given grace and in the end forgives. And brings victory. So we'll get into Samson's life next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word.